about it. Deacon Tony just read Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah saw this vision of God in his throne room, and there's a seraphim, the angels are there. You know, Isaiah sees this dazzling, brilliant glory of God. The first thought that he has is, I am unclean. God's holiness is just like, bam. He's like, I am a wicked, unclean person. He can't stand in that holiness. And here's, and you know, both the women, it says the women are fearful too. And the men, the guards, they're afraid as well. But the angel says to the women, do not be afraid. There's that reassurance. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. I know that you seek him. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Now, as I was studying this, some commentators pointed out something interesting, and I think they're right, and I never thought about it this way. Did Jesus need the stone moved? Did he need the stone moved to get out of the tomb? No, he didn't. I mean, we kind of have some evidence in after he's resurrected when, in other gospels where he comes and just simply appears to the disciples. They're eating a meal, and they're in a locked room, it says. It'd be like in room 215, the youth are having a big party up there, and there's pizza flying around and cake, and they say, our parents shouldn't be able to see this, so we're going to lock ourselves in here. We're going crazy, and hopefully don't do that. And all of a sudden, Jesus is there. They're like, how did you get in here? How did you get in here? It's because it's his new glorified body. He's got this radiant, glorious body, and I think it gives us a little taste of heaven. We're going to be walking through walls. Pretty cool. We can, you know, Elijah asks me all the time, are we going to be able to fly in heaven? Yeah, probably. Probably go live on Mars. Yeah, probably pretty cool. Elijah wants to know. But, you know, so Jesus doesn't need a stone to be rolled away. The stone was rolled away not for Jesus' benefit, but for the women's benefit. For those who can see now that the tomb is empty. It wasn't for Jesus. It was for those who, with eyes to see, he's not here. Even the guards can look in there and say, the guy's not here. That means off with our heads. We have not done our job. Off with our heads. So he brings the women inside, and he says, here's where he lay. He's no longer there. You know, some other gospel accounts give us some more, you know, details of what happened. You know, there's his linen, his shroud is nicely folded up. But he's showing them, look, I'm going to give you some evidence. He's not here. Do you see him anywhere? You saw him go in here yesterday. You saw Joseph and Nicodemus bring him in here. The stone was rolled in front of him. The guards got in front. He is not here. He's not here. He's risen. See, I've told you. And then he says, go quickly. This is great news. This is the one of the biggest news. The cross and the resurrection, which are tied together, this is the biggest news in the history of the world. So you need to go quickly, urgently. Go tell your disciples, go tell my followers that Jesus is risen. Go quickly and tell them that Jesus is going before them to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you. This is true. Take note of this. Go. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear. They were still like, what just happened? You know, when you encounter the supernatural, I'm sure you're a little like still shaken. But they also have great joy though. They're running and they're like, this is true. Jesus is really alive. And they ran to tell his disciples. They knew he was dead. They saw the soldiers pierce his side. They saw him give up his last breath on the cross. They knew he was dead. He's been in there a few days in the tomb. And they ran. And they came and told Jesus, his disciples. But on the way, they meet Jesus. And he comes to them. He says, greetings. Can you imagine that? Here's Jesus in front of them. Greetings. And they have the right response. They fall down in worship. It's hit them that this guy is deity, that they're looking at God, that they're looking at this Son of Man, this Messiah. He's risen from the dead. There's something about this guy. He is God. He is God in the flesh. You know, I don't know how much they understood of all the theology at this point, but they have the right response. They get down on their knees and they worship him, and they worship. Jesus again reassures them. Don't be afraid. This is good news. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. You know, it's interesting. The women were the followers of Christ. The soldiers were not. You know, those who don't follow Christ, it's still a fearful thing to come in and have an encounter with Christ. And it's just scary because They realize that they have no answer for this. Their fears are not alleviated, so they go running. So look at verse 62. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gather before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that imposter said," excuse me, I'm in the wrong verse. That looks like the one I'm supposed to be reading. Wrong one. that was the one from the previous chapter where they said, "Go lock up the body." Well, now the soldiers go back to the Pharisees and they say this. While they were going, verse 11, 28, "Behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.'" So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. To this day. Okay, so here's the soldiers. They're scared. They're really scared. And they realize Jesus is gone. What that means in the Roman, for the Roman military men, if you don't do your job, you don't keep your prisoner locked up, guess what happens to you? Off with the head, right? Or crucified. Maybe you'll get crucified. So it says some of the soldiers, maybe some of them are so scared, they're just like, "We're hiding. We're running away. We're running hundreds of miles away because we're in trouble." And I don't know what I just seen. But some of them, they go to the chief priest. They don't go to Pilate because it was the chief priest who really kind of set this all up. And they said, "Look, they just told him what happened. I'm like, we just saw an angel and we can all attest to it. We were there." These guys say, "Look, we saw this happen. The stone rolled away. The body's gone. We're just telling you what we saw." So this is how bad the Pharisees are. They don't even want to investigate it. Like, this is strange. Well, we'll tell this story that you guys fell asleep and this disciples came and stole the body. I don't know how that's going to fly, you know? Here's a bunch of guards. Here's a large stone. Yeah, they were all sleeping. They didn't hear a stone getting rolled away. They didn't hear the disciples come in and whoop, do-do-do-do-do. And they just, somehow they were all like out. I mean, I don't know how that happens if there's a group of them. You know, one's got to be awake. Someone's got to see this. But of course, the Pharisees are so evil. They so resist God's work of salvation. They're resisting God. They don't care. They don't even care to investigate it. They're hardened in their hearts. They said, look, here's some money. Must have satisfied the soldiers. We'll tell Pilate it's okay. I don't know what they told him. You guys were outnumbered, you know. They were throwing rocks at you. They were mocking your mothers. I don't know, like, you know, and they were, I don't know what, you know, we'll just appease them. And so I guess that satisfied them. So this is how bad they are, you know. It's just people without God, even though they know God exists, they refuse to give honor and worship him. Romans 1, right? They suppress the truth. That's what all people do because all people know God exists. They're suppressing truth. And Matthew points out, now he wrote this some years after this happened. You know, Matthew wrote this account. So maybe 20 years after this account of the resurrection, Jesus is saying, the Jews still have the story that was circulated. The disciples stole his body. Right. Yeah, all the disciples gave up their lives and were martyred and endured suffering and stoning because they stole a body and they knew it was a lie, but they're willing to die for Jesus, even though his body is in one of their backyards, you know. It would never happen, all right? Disciples wouldn't give up their lives. The church would have never grown if the resurrection would not have happened. One of the disciples would have been like, "Hey, I don't like being in jail. I don't like having stones thrown at me. We have the body. We were just really excited and we loved him, but he's dead." That didn't happen. The church spread. And here's the evidence. And this is why the angel showing the women, and then later in the other gospels, it talks about Peter coming, the empty tomb. Jesus is not there. No body was ever produced. No body was ever produced. Jesus wasn't there. He's alive. And some people have, there's this, it's called the swoon theory. Jesus wasn't really dead. He just kind of swooned and was sleeping, you know, taking a nap. Yeah, after a sword went into his side, after he'd been hanging on the cross, after he'd been scourged and his insides were ripped open, he died. And they were sure of it. The Romans went and checked him. Like, oh, he's already dead. He died fairly early. No way. And after in the tomb a few days, no way. He resurrected. And we know that 500 people saw him. 500 people saw him alive. But of course, the world will always, those who refuse to believe the message, will slander, will try to attack the story from the very beginning. There's, you know, one commentator says, we have the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what we're going to talk about in a second. Well, those opposed to Christ have another commission. Go and tell people he's still in the tomb, they stole his body, they hid it somewhere, he's not really dead, he didn't really die. There's a message that Satan realizes, hey, this didn't quite work, Jesus is alive. Well, okay, I don't want people following this God, I hate Jesus. Well, since he's alive, let me make up another story. His body was stolen. And so there's this other message from the world trying to tell people this never happened, you're a loser and a loony if you believe that. Where Christians say, no, there's an empty tomb. He's alive. He's alive. Two stories going on. I love the urgency with which the angel tells the women, go quickly. And they run. And they run with great joy. And see, when we encounter Christ, some of you know this. You've come to Christ in faith and repentance. For others, look, Jesus is calling to you. Jesus is saying, look, I am the risen Savior. I have died for sinners just like you. Come to me, repent of your sins, and say, yes, I'm a sinner against the holy God. I need Jesus. I need his death to apply to me. I need his death and his blood to cover my sins. He died the death I deserve. And Jesus is calling us. And there's great urgency to come to Christ. And when we meet Christ, it's like all we can do is worship. God, you came, you love me so much that you saved me. This is a holy God who didn't have to save anybody. He created man and women, and we've all turned against him. It wasn't necessary for God to save anybody. He didn't have to send Jesus at all. But it's because he loved us. He sent Jesus, God in the flesh, as a human being to come down and live and face every temptation we did, to face every suffering that we do, even more so, but still die, even though he didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything wrong, to become the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And when we come to realize that, when we say, yes, Jesus, you died for me, it should produce great joy and urgency and worship. I love you, Jesus. I'm in awe of you. I have nothing else to say, but I'm in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, like we sang. And then I want to go tell others. I want to go tell people about Jesus. And that's what I see here with the women. Go tell people, go tell the disciples, go tell them, go tell others this great news. And there's that urgency in there. Look at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, here's that word again, they what? They worshiped him. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. You don't see this a lot in the Matthew account. You see them a lot before his death saying, what kind of man is this? The storm obeys him. Whoa, could this be the Messiah? Ooh. And they're having all these kind of mixed feelings and, I'm not quite sure, but when he resurrects, and when they encounter the living Savior, they worship. And worship is reserved for God alone. And Jewish, the Jews believe there's one God. It's Yahweh. There's one God. But now they're attributing worship to Jesus as deity. God's still one, but they realize, they're starting to understand the Trinity, right? The Spirit, the Son, and God the Father, and they're worshiping. Now, I did say some doubted. Now, I don't know if that's, I don't know if that's because, like all of us do, we worship, but sometimes because of our sin, we still are like, I don't know, but I trust, or maybe not the 11 disciples, maybe because there were 500 followers that said some of them were like, I don't know if this is actually Jesus. We know Doubting Thomas, remember that story, some of you? Doubting Thomas, one of the disciples. He said, I ain't going to believe Jesus resurrected until I see him. And then Jesus finally comes to him and says, hey, put your fingers on my body. It's a real body. There's the holes where my hands are pierced by nails. Jesus eats food and he believes. All right, so some of them might still be like, I'm not sure. But a lot of them worshiped because they realized he was Christ. And then finally, Jesus says to them, the famous Great Commission passage, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's beautiful. And you think of mountain experiences throughout the Bible. Jesus is again on a mountain. He's high and lifted up. You think of God meeting Moses. He gives Moses the law on Mount Sinai, and tells the people of Israel, follow me. He commissions them to go into the new promised land in Israel. Follow me. You have mountain experiences. Jerusalem is built on a sort of, what do we call it, Mount Zion, right? The temple was there, right? The mountain experiences. We have Sermon on the, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 4 through 6, actually. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving his new teaching of the law. And here we have him on a mountain again. And he's going to come back, his second coming in the future. He's coming back on a mountain. Specifically, they say the Mount of Olives, Old Testament. But here he is. Here's Jesus on the mountain. And he's giving a new commission, a new teaching. Now, this is a worldwide. It used to be Israel is supposed to be a light to the nations. The nations would come to Israel to witness God. They would come to see him. But Israel did a pretty poor job of that. Now that Christ is risen, he has actually met them in Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles, it's called. And he says, now the mission of God is to go out to the world. Now that I've been risen, he's giving his followers a new commission, just as Moses gave the people a commission on Mount Sinai. Follow God, obey the laws. Now Jesus is saying, go into all the world and tell of this good news. Tell of the gospel. And why? Why does he do that? And we'll you guys are going to talk about this more in Sunday school. Why does Jesus tell them? Well, first of all, the reason is because all authority, because Jesus has risen, all authority, not only on earth, but in heaven, it shows he's God, has been given to me by the Father. I am the king, I am the judge. Therefore, if you're my people, what did Eric say? You are not your, I am not my own, right? I'm not my own. If God is my king, and he's risen, and he has all authority, and I believe in him, and he tells me, you do this, then we should do it. And of course, it should be out of joy if we know that Christ, what Christ has done for us and what he can do for others. It's not a burden to go make disciples. It's saying, yes, I want to go into all the world, make disciples, not just converts, not just preach to somebody. Did you accept Jesus? Good. Leave them there on the side of the road. But no, we make disciples. We get them into churches. We teach. We train people to become like Christ. We make disciples of all nations. That's why we're focusing on being a witness this year. We baptize them, the public in water, the public demonstration of being a Christian. In the name, here's the Trinity, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just like Jesus, when he was baptized, Father proclaimed his blessing on his Son, the Holy Spirit came down on the Son, all three persons were there. Jesus says to us, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Not just to know it up here, to observe, to live out a life of Christ in application. Observe all that I commanded you. And lastly, here's the hope. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. That means today, tomorrow when you're taking a test, when you're at home, you're talking to your parents, when you're going to college, when you're having an argument with your spouse, which we never do, that Jesus is always there. Because the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, we've been unified to Christ. Christ is in us. He will never leave us. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he will never, ever leave us from now and forever. He will never leave us. That is good news. And so this risen Christ, he's been given all authority. He's been shown to be God, to be perfect. He's been shown to be the perfect sacrifice. God has accepted this sacrifice as the final sacrifice for sins. No bulls or sheep are needed anymore to sacrifice for sins. Jesus has done it. And he has all authority, and he tells us, the church, go to your classmates, go to your coworkers at work, make known the gospel in a very loving, winsome way, but do everything you can to bring this news, because Christ is risen. Don't be like the Pharisees. He's given us our marching orders. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. It's through the Holy Spirit that we do this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for God, what you've taught us here in Matthew, that God, you have risen, you've come back to life, you've given new life, and Lord, that should give us joy that God, we're alive. All of us are going to live forever. Heavenly Father, all of us are going to live forever in one of two places. Either we, God, we know you've been accepted by Christ because we believed in him, which I pray everybody in this room does, or we resist God, we resist you, and we get the due punishment of that resistance. We get hell forever. Separation from God. And God, that's how bad our sins are. Sometimes we don't realize this. This is how bad our sins are. That one sin separates us from a holy God. God will not tolerate any speck of evil in his universe. And I'm glad he doesn't. And God, the only way for our sins to be covered and to be washed away is through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for him. And I just pray that if anybody in here does not know Christ as Savior, that they'll come to him today. Lord, you are alive. You've risen. The tomb is empty. There's no one in there. There hasn't been anyone in there for 2,000 some years now. And Lord, let us spread this message. We look forward when we see you again bodily, when we meet you face to face, and we just get down and we worship you too, like the women and like the disciples. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. Thank you for raising from the dead. You are God. You are Lord, and I love you. And God, let us take this message. You've commanded us. It's not an option. You've commanded us to go and be witnesses for you, Lord. So give us that boldness and that strength, that perseverance to make disciples of all nations, Lord God. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so now we're going to